Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Morning again. It's nice to be here. So in January, I went away with some of the 20s to 30s for a weekend away. We went and it did snow. So it was a great weekend. It was run by New Wine. It was aimed at 20s to 30s. And we'd all arrived on the Friday night. Some of us a bit later than others, but we were there and we were chilling in the hotel bar, obviously drinking orange juice, and we were relaxing and we were looking at the schedule. And if I'm honest, our faces did drop quite a lot because this schedule was action-packed. I'm talking four talks before we even got to our lunch on Saturday. And I was sitting there, I was thinking, oh, I just wanted a little bit of rest as well. And then Ryan, the young adults pastor, said, don't worry, they've given us 3 hours in the afternoon. I was like, brilliant. And we knew before we went that there was like a swimming pool and spa thing happening. So we were like, right, well, we'll have lunch. We'll allow ourselves a bit of an hour to cool down because you should never swim on a full stomach. And then we'll all meet and we'll go and have some fun in the health centre. I was like, great. And everyone said, so what are we going to do in that hour? And I was like, I know what I'm going to do. And everyone was like, oh, we'll go on a walk or we'll do something holy. I'm going to go to the bookshop and I'm going to buy a book and I'm going to read that book. And I was like, And they all said, Emma, you've not said what you're going to do. And I said, oh, I don't know if I want to tell you what I'm going to do. And they looked at me and they said, oh, what are we going to do, Emma? I said, I'm going to watch something on my iPad. They're like, oh, you're going to watch a podcast, aren't you? You're going to do your holy thing. I was like, no, not quite a podcast, no. I'm going to watch EastEnders. And everybody looked at me. 4 years of friendship, not many of them knew that I am a massive soap fan. I'm talking like when I go on holiday, I have to download on the plane, ready for my return. I make sure I've got Wi-Fi in the hotel. I download EastEnders so I can watch it on the plane journey back. I absolutely love watching them. Casualty's also all right, but my favourite is EastEnders. And I love it. Christmas Day, I watch the Christmas special, and I then watch it again and repeat just in case I missed anything. I love watching these soap operas. I adore soap operas. I think there's even a slide with some soaps, Lawrence, that people might watch, so they can join me in their love of soap operas. And everyone looked at me a little bit worried and said, okay, Emma, you can watch your soaps. And the person I was sharing a room with said, Emma, I don't have to watch them with you, do I? I said, no, it's fine, it's okay. And the reason I'm telling you about soaps is because they are very similar to parables. Yes, they are. Because the soaps have the same plot lines. Sorry to break it to you. Especially in EastEnders, at Christmas, someone's going to die. Someone's probably going to get divorced or be having an affair. There might be some issues with gangsters. The Mitchells had a little bit of a run-in, I'm not going to lie, because there was a new gangster on the block, Vincent. They're okay now, it's fine. And there will be a drama. And so when you're watching it, you are not watching it for the acting talent, sorry. You are watching it because you're waiting to see, oh, yeah, that's who's going to be murdered. That's the killer. You're looking for the golden nuggets. You're not looking for the treasure of the acting talent that is in EastEnders. So how does this link to parables? Well, if you've been around church for a while, or even if you just remember being at Sunday school, you will know that the parables have the same type of theme. Love God, love your neighbour, and what the kingdom of God looks like. So when you listen to parables, you don't tend to listen out for the details sometimes. You just think, okay, who's going to be the good person in this? Where's the story coming? And we miss all of the treasure that Jesus tells us about in these parables. And when Henry opened this parable sermon series, he talked about us being scandalized. And as I was opening my email and Colin was like, oh, you're preaching on the Good Samaritan, my heart sunk a little bit because I was like, oh, everyone knows that one. Even my girls at school who don't believe in Jesus know the Good Samaritan. Like, what am I going to do on that? Where is the scandal? And I did find a place of scandal. But before I reveal to you what my place of scandal was as I was reading that parable, I'm going to invite Chanel up to read to us the passage of the Good Samaritan. And just allow yourself not to run ahead as you hear this parable and think, oh yeah, we'll get to the Samaritan part. Listen to all that happens before.
So we are reading from Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. So the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put this man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Okay, so I was wondering when I was being scandalized what I was going to do and how I was going to break this parable down. So I've decided we're going to look at 3 things about living under the law, about who is my neighbor, because that is the crux of this parable, but also what is our attitude. And I realized as I was reading and preparing for this sermon that as much as I would like to be like the Good Samaritan, I was probably a lot closer to the lawyer. The lawyer had come to trick Jesus. Jesus had got himself a bit of a reputation. The Jewish authorities were out to get him to stumble, to find a reason to bring down Jesus. And they sent this lawyer, the person who knew the law of Moses, knew the commandments, to try and trick Jesus. And the lawyer comes to Jesus and quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18, to ask Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He knows the law. He's feeling pretty cocky about it. And I realized I was like the lawyer. I studied theology for 3 years. I spend a lot of time reading theology books, going on blogs, listening to podcasts. It's what I love to do. So my head gets filled with all this knowledge, just like the lawyer, not as down with the 613 laws, but I know a lot. And my head gets filled. And so when I come to Jesus and I'm talking to Jesus in my daily life, I sometimes talk from my head rather than from my heart. And we can sometimes think, oh, the lawyer must have been a bit silly. He must have known that Jesus was going to trick him. But I don't think that the lawyer did. I think the lawyer was expecting Jesus, as a rabbi, to give him the answer that he was expecting. And that is that your neighbor is your fellow Jew, your fellow kinsman. And so when Jesus has this man in front of him, desperate to know what he thinks, I think Jesus probably did a little chuckle to himself and said, "Right, I'm going to tell you what this means." And Jesus goes and tells him something that shakes this lawyer, that actually his understanding of the law is wrong. The lawyer had been living under a burden of the law. He was so concerned about what he knew, he was trying to make sure that he followed it to the T. He was concerned that it was going to bring him his salvation. And sometimes we can be like that when we read our Bible and we read all that Jesus told us to do, and we can become burdened by what we've been asked to do. We can be burdened by all of the teachings that Jesus gives, and we can think, oh, how do I even go about this? And so the lawyer comes, not even sure, maybe a little part of him, that he's doing it right, and kind of hoping that he'll be affirmed and supported by Jesus. And yet Jesus tells him he's got it all wrong. That he's following it, that the law has become a burden to him where it's meant to give him life. That he's become weighed down by following all of these commandments instead of allowing God to flow through him and to bring him to life. And it rests on this idea of who is my neighbor. So if we go to the slide where it is about who is my neighbor, and we can take two meanings. In the Hebrew, it means your friend, your kinsman, your family, somebody you know, your neighbour. And we might say that. We might say, oh, if someone asks me who my neighbour is, it's so-and-so, so-and-so. Might be Judy next door. I do know my neighbours, actually, now. We had a little synergy, like 20s to 30 meeting that was like, do you know your neighbours? I realised I didn't. I now know them. And I said hello to them. So I feel like, oh, maybe my next door neighbour, Steve and Ali, they're my neighbours. I'd help them out. If we look in the Greek, it's more to do with your physical neighbour. So the person sitting next to you today could be your neighbour. You can wave to them. You can say hello. I don't mind. They are your physical neighbour. And the Samaritan was following the law. And for him, his fellow Jew was a neighbour. So he was waiting for Jesus when he launched into this parable to exalt his fellow Jew. And I imagine it being a bit like the BAFTAs. I like the BAFTAs too. I like a lot of TV. It's like the BAFTAs. And if you picture this, Judi Dench has done a new like TV drama, and there's six other nominees, but you know when it's Dame Judi Dench that she stands a pretty good shot of winning the BAFTA. I'm a massive Judi Dench fan. And it's they've got the cameras on all the nominees, and if you're watching it at home, you can see them all, and they're all smiling. And all the people around Judi Dench are like, she's going to get it, so I'm going to be on TV, so I'm going to smile a lot. They pull out the envelope, and it's not Judy. And everybody around is doing that awkward, oh, this is awkward, isn't it? We've got a smile, but she should have really won. And Judy's face is a bit shocked, a bit like, I've got my speech ready to go. I've got a nice dress on. No one's going to see it. And that's a bit what the lawyer was like. He was a bit shocked because he'd set himself up for his fellow Jew to be the one who stopped to help this poor man. And instead, Jesus chose a Samaritan, an enemy, a sinful person, someone that you wouldn't even want to be associated with. You definitely, if it was modern day, would not want them as your Facebook friend or Twitter follower. You wanted to be far removed. And yet here, Jesus is exalting this man to be following the law that God had set. Not only just being like, oh yeah, the Samaritan's done well, but saying, this is who you should be like. So not only that lawyer would be shocked, everybody would have been like, oh, Jesus, a bit too far here, a bit too far. And what the Samaritan does is something quite beautiful. Is he's walking along this treacherous road, Jerusalem to Jericho. It's dangerous, it's windy, there's robbers. You don't stand a good chance. It's a bit like if you're on the M25 on a Friday night, you'll probably see a car accident at some point because everyone's a bit dangerous. I don't go on the M25 on a Friday night because I'm scared I'll have a car crash. I go the long way round. I never go on the motorway on a Friday because I'm worried. But the Samaritan had to go this way, okay? It was the only way he could go. And he stops and he sees this man. He doesn't say, sorry, can I just see if you are a Jew or not a Jew? Can we just clarify that? No, he stops. He pours oil and wine, things that are meant to heal. He goes about healing this man. He then puts him on this donkey, and if you're anything like me, you're like, oh, that means I've got to walk the whole of the west of the way, and I'm not very fit, I've got my donkey, and you're going to be on it, so it's going to be heavy as I pull it along. It's going to take me twice as long. They go, and they get to this inn, and he puts him up. Now, the inn is not a four-star hotel, okay? Don't be thinking life of luxury. It was a bit of a dangerous place. You probably really wouldn't want to stay there for too long, but it was the best thing he could do. So he pays for this Samaritan to be looked after. Goes off on his business. He could have left the Samaritan could have left the Jew there and said, oh, I'm done, I've done my bit. But he goes back, checks he's okay, and then we don't hear what the Samaritan did. He just went on. But what's interesting is that this is like the Samaritan's life. It doesn't seem, Jesus doesn't make out that it's an extraordinary event for him. It's something that he did. He stopped when there was a need, he met it, and he moved on. He didn't ask questions. He just did. I was reading a commentary the other day by a man called Jean Vanier. If any of you have ever heard of L'Arche movement, he set up the L'Arche homes and communities. Love Jean Vanier. He sometimes comes to England, so if you can go and see him, he's great. I was reading about the Last Supper, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples and gives that command, love one another as I have loved you. And Jean Vanier, in his commentary, says, love here, and the love that Jesus talks about, is that love is to be in communion with your brother and sister, regardless of who they are. That command to love is to bless them.
The lawyer was concerned with his blessing and his reward. The Samaritan was concerned with blessing his neighbor. The Samaritan didn't care if he fulfilled the law or not. All he cared about was the man who was lying in front of him. And so Jesus flings open our idea of who our neighbor is. It isn't just the person next to us. It isn't just the person we like. It's also the person we hate. It's the person that when you're on the high road, like the 7 p.m. lot after the 7 service and you go to the tally-ho, it's the loud people. It's the people who jump in front of you. It's the people that are sitting in their doorways because they've got no homes. It's the people who have wronged you. Those are the people you're called to love. I'm a bit more like the lawyer. I can be a bit selective on who I love, especially on a Monday morning at work when I want to do my photocopying and the person who I don't like is behind me doing the photocopying dance saying, I've got to get this ready for period one. I don't need my photocopying until after lunch. I've got to get it ready. I've got to get it ready. I could have let that person go in front of me. I often don't because I want to look after myself. The Samaritan would have let my friend doing the photocopying dance go in front of me. To love and bless our neighbour isn't just about when they ring you up and say, oh, I'm really struggling at the moment. I don't know what I'm going to feed my children. I hear it a lot in the staff room at the moment. It's not just love to say, oh, that's really nice. Yeah, I'll be praying for you. It can be practical as well. And actually, that's what we are called to do. Is sometimes we think too much with our heads and we don't allow our hearts to move us and to bless. So let's think about what our attitude is. Is our attitude like that of the lawyer? Have we become so consumed by following to the T what Jesus has said to do? Because if we follow it, we'll get our reward, we'll get eternal life, we'll get ourselves saved. Do we worry about if we are following it correctly, if we are doing what we're meant to be doing when we're meant to be doing it? Because actually, that's not the best place to be. Because only when God's word takes root in our heart do we see the fruits of that. Do we see the blessings that come to others and not just the blessings for ourselves? We can go to the other extreme. We can be more generous than the Samaritan. We can go to every event. We can be part of every missional community. We can give to every charity in need because we know that's what we're meant to be doing. But we don't know in our minds and in our heads what Jesus actually meant when he said to go out and bless people. And so we have to strike that balance, the balance of allowing God to let his word into our heads, but then to let it soak into our hearts. And how do we do that? We do that by spending time with God. And that time with God is the time where God can connect up all the things and make us into the people he wants us to be. Because love is a verb. You know what love is because you see love done. You don't necessarily know what love is by reading. You know what love is because there's always an example of what love is. And actually, we are not called to be bound and burdened by this command to love our neighbor and to love God. We're called to have freedom. Jesus tells us to go and do likewise. He doesn't set us an impossible challenge. He just asks us to go and do it. Because when we do what he's asked us, we have life, and we have life to the full. The law was never meant to burden us, and Jesus' commandments are not meant to burden us either. But we are called to live in the freedom that Christ gives. And that freedom started with love. That freedom started with Jesus loving us to die on that cross for us. So we don't have to worry if we're, you know, crossing our T's and dotting our I's. We just have to worry about, are we responding to the love that we've received? And it isn't easy. And it means we have to get uncomfortable. Just like I'm sure the Samaritan was a bit uncomfortable when he saw this person lying, like half naked, blood everywhere. He was uncomfortable, but he still did it. He was probably a little bit uncomfortable when the Jew came round and they felt a little bit awkward because it's like, oh, hi, you've helped me out. Yeah, I have. It's a bit like when someone gives you a gift and you don't quite know what to say and you say, oh, no, you shouldn't have, because it makes you uncomfortable. But actually, when we're uncomfortable, we are challenged. And in those places of challenge, we can't rely on what's in our head, because that Samaritan would have probably not stopped on the road to Jericho, because he'd have probably got beaten up if he stopped for too long. But we allow God to move us and to take us deeper. And so, where have you been scandalized today? Do you see yourself more as a lawyer, more as a Samaritan, or perhaps none of them? But you know that in your heart there's something that God wants you to do. And so let us just, I don't know if you do this in the morning, I have the joy of never being, but in the seven we sometimes stand up at the end. So let's be a bit radical, stand up. You've probably got pins and needles, that's okay. And then if you want, because you find this really strange, you can shut your eyes, because then we don't have to look at anybody. And the band can come up and do their nice strumming. And it gets all artistic. And if you want, you can hold your hands out as a sign to God that you want him to take what I've said and what he's asked me to share and show that you're open to where he's leading you. And I'll pray for us. Father God, I thank you that whether we are the lawyer or the Samaritan, you have called us to be your children. You've called us to walk in freedom. You've called us not just to know you in our heads, but to know you in our hearts. Father, where we struggle to help our neighbor, where we struggle to know who our neighbor is, would you reveal to us that person, those people? Maybe we're afraid of them, Lord, but I pray that you would give us your spirit, Father, to take us where we feel uncomfortable. And in that place, would we know what love is? And would we know what it means to love you, our God, and to go out and love our neighbor? Father, would we spend our time with you? Would we do what we know you've done in these gospels? And would our lives represent and show what love is? Where we have become burdened, would you lift that? God, where we've made the law and the commandments our own instead of yours, would you show us and allow us to repent? And God, as we step out, would we make this earth your kingdom? Would we pray that kingdom in? And would we show what it means to live in the kingdom?